I am honored to be here this morning. My name is Farland Clark. I am on staff, one of the ministers as well. In the welcome last week, I told you that Wade was on vacation, and we were blessed to have Eddie Sharp with us last Sunday. And this next Sunday, on July 11th, Luke Norsworthy, who is the senior minister at the Westover Hills Church in Austin, will be with us. And you may be asking, why are you here today? Well, a funny thing happened on the way to the office back in March. Actually, it happened in the office, and Wade and I were having a very innocuous conversation. Hey, how are things going? We're talking about the summer. We're talking about his series, and he's talking a little bit about his vacation and when it was going to take place. And he mentioned that, hey, one of the Sundays is actually July 4th. I said, oh, okay, well, I think I'm going to be around, so if you have any problems or need somebody to preach, I could probably do it for you. That was mistake number one. He said, you know, I'll put it in my back pocket, but I really, truly appreciate Wade because he tries to not use the other ministers on staff when he is on vacation because he knows we have other things that are going on. I didn't give that conversation a second thought. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, he comes into my office. He said, hey, you remember saying something about July 4th? Yeah. He said, well, don't worry yet being the word, but there are a lot of people that I've asked so far, and all of them have said no. So just, I want you to understand, the list was long and star-studded for the people who said, not on July 4th, thank you. Now, as ministers, we know that the Sunday after Christmas is Associate Minister Sunday around the world. Guess what? So is July 4th. So welcome today. I am thankful and I am blessed to be a part of this church, to be a part of this church family. And I also want to say how thankful I am to be a part of a church family where families can be involved. It warms my heart this morning to see Kate and Jack Huey up here, to see their dad singing on the praise team, leading our communion thoughts. But where families can serve together, we truly are a blessed church. So thanks to the Hueys and to all of our families. And I am thankful, whether you're online, whether you're here in person, that you're here today. We're going to continue in our series on David. And let's just go back, brief review on the life of David, where we've come thus far. 2 weeks ago, Wade introduced us to David the shepherd boy. The youngest of the family of Jesse, the shepherd boy who wasn't even invited to the family party because he was out watching the sheep. And one day his life changed forever because the servant came running to the fields and said, hey, the prophet Samuel is waiting on you. And he goes to the party and he's anointed the next king of Israel. Soon after that, he's asked to come to the palace to, as a musician, to play his lyre and his harp, because as we all know, Saul, who was king, God had left Saul, and Saul was being tormented, and it was David's music that could soothe Saul's soul. Say that fast. Soothe Saul's soul. And so David has gone, he's serving in the palace, and after that, Eddie was here last week and reminded us of the story of David and Goliath, the story we all grew up hearing. Vacation Bible school material, as Eddie reminded us, because why, when there's a boy who kills a giant, why don't you tell all the little kids about that? And we see David, who stands in a place where no other member of the army was willing to stand. No one in the palace family who was leading the army was willing to stand. But he stood in front of the enemy Goliath, who was defying the armies of God, and with one stone kills the giant. And it just seems like everything in David's life at this point is going great. The road to the palace is smooth. Matter of fact, even after he kills Goliath, and we'll pick up this story this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, that whatever mission Saul sent David on, David was successful, that Saul gave him the highest rank in the army, and this pleased not only all of the troops. There we go with my voice. I did yell a little bit at Jeff's dogs yesterday. But Saul's officers as well. Everyone was so excited and loved David. And it looks like he is just going to, you know, he's not just biding his time because he continues to serve in the palace. He doesn't know what's about to happen to him. Everything's going great. And he just assumes he'll continue to serve. And at some point, he'll become king. But there's about to be a little detour on the smooth road to the palace for David. Because as good as things were going, things are going to get equally as bad, or probably even worse. And really, this story begins with a very innocent song. You know, Eddie told us last week that there was a season for war. And it kind of came across as kind of like football season, right? There was a beginning and there was an end. And David was out in the season of war and he kills Goliath and the season continues and everything's going great. Alas, all good things must come to an end, and the war season was over, and it was time for the army to come home. And so we pick up the story in verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So when the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns to meet King Saul. Now pay attention to that. They came out from the towns with music, but they came out to meet King Saul with singing, with dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels, with lyres. So this parade, this victorious parade, was about King Saul and the army. But as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly." Now, David deserved the place of honor, probably. He is the one who stepped up, who killed Goliath. He was the one that was helping lead the army to all these victorious battles. His was the story that was being reported on ESPN, CNN, because it was sports and it was news, right? David's name, David's picture was the one that was there. But it was Saul's army, and everyone was celebrating Saul. But two problems. Number one, it's never smart to upstage the host of the party. Not that David did it. It was the crowd that did it. But number two, you have to go back a few chapters, back into chapter 15, where the story's told of how God had departed from Saul. And so Saul understood that the kingdom had been taken away from him. And then there's David. And the next verse tells us that from that point on, that Saul kept a close eye on David. Matter of fact, he said, "What more can he get but the kingdom?" So you have to wonder if in Saul's mind, he's starting to formulate this picture of, he's the one. He's the one that's been chosen to take my place. So, if you have this slant towards jealousy anyway, and you now know who your adversary is, You get a picture of what's going on in Saul's mind. Matter of fact, as you come to the chapter 18, verse 15, we're told Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So you have this ongoing time of Saul watching David, of Saul seeing all of the success that David is enjoying. Saul also was a man who knew what it looked like to have God on your side. And so now he's seeing David, he's seeing the victories, he's seeing all that David is enjoying, and he knows that God has left him, and he's rested his presence, his spirit, onto David. And so it goes from this jealousy to outright fear. Matter of fact, at the very end of chapter 18, we're told that the fear that Samuel felt towards David continued to grow, and he became an enemy for the rest of his life. Well, what do you do when you have an enemy that's as powerful through the kingdom and well-resourced as King Saul was? What you need is a friend. You need a friend that you know is on your side. Not the type of friend that's just there when times are good, that's into this friendship because of what you have to offer them. But you have a friend who's not only willing to tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. You have a friend that you know will always have your back. A friend that is not looking out for their interests, but looking out for yours as well. You truly need a friend that is closer than a brother. And that is the friend that David found in Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of King Saul. The interesting thing about David and Jonathan's friendship, though, is that Jonathan had nothing to gain and everything to lose. It's the fairy tale of the crown prince who befriends the pauper and through time realizes that the pauper is better fit to be the next king than he is. But it's not a fairy tale. It's the story of Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David became friends after David had killed Goliath and they were out battling together. But the first time that we hear in Scripture of their friendship is back at the beginning of chapter 18. Let's read that together. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So Jonathan takes off the robe, the crown prince robe, the tunic that he's wearing. He takes off his battle sword, and he presents it to David. We don't know if Jonathan realized it or not. Was it a conscious choice? Was it a statement Jonathan was making? But in the presentation of the robe and the weapon, Jonathan is acknowledging to David that you're the crown prince. You're going to be the next king. Scripture doesn't tell us, but you have to wonder. If they were as close as Scripture tells us that they were, that Jonathan was closer than a brother and that Jonathan loved David as himself, you wonder if some of those conversations had not been about David's anointing. Did Jonathan know, and had they shared the stories of what God had already revealed to David? We're not certain. But what we are certain of is that Jonathan loved David, and he was a true friend to David. He was one that stood by his side, that battled with him, but also wasn't afraid of losing what many people would value more, which is the prestige and the position of being the crown prince. But rather, Jonathan valued the friendship more. David's going to need a good friend, because what we're going to see in chapter 19 and chapter 20 is that Saul is about to turn up the heat on David. In 19, or back in chapter 18, he tried to kill him with a spear. Twice. And David continued to serve. But as we enter into chapter 19, Saul goes to Jonathan and to all of his servants, and he tells them directly, "I want you to kill David." And Jonathan, for the first time, is faced with a choice. Do I honor my father as the king? Or do I value the covenant friendship that I've created with David? So Jonathan, in chapter 19, tells David to go into hiding, and he says, I'll go to my father on your behalf. And so Jonathan goes to King Saul, and he's like, "Hey, Dad, why do you want to kill David? He's an innocent man. We celebrated, you celebrated him when he killed the giant. He's innocent of doing anything wrong to you. Why?" And at this point, Jonathan is able to convince King Saul, "Okay, you're right, son." And so Saul and Jonathan make a covenant in chapter 19. And Saul says, I promise you no harm will come to David. I won't bring any harm to him anyway. So when he's not successful at trying to kill him himself, he moves to a little bit of treachery and deceit. "Hey, David, you're doing so good in battle. I think I'm going to put you in charge of 1,000 men to go out and fight the battles of the king." Because Saul was convinced that what he couldn't do with a spear, the Philistines would take care of for him. Well, that doesn't work, because God is with David in all that he does. Well, if the Philistines are not going to take care of it, then maybe my daughters will. So not once, but twice, Saul tries to give his daughters in marriage to David. First time doesn't work. Second time, David finally says yes. And so David and Michal get married, but in the end, we read in chapter 19, Michal ends up hiding David when Saul tries to kill him again. And so Saul continues. Even after he told Jonathan no, the evil spirits come again, he pursues David, and this time David goes to Ramah and hides with Samuel and tells him all that's been going on. And that's where we begin in chapter 20. Let's read together. David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." And Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you." So again, Jonathan's faced with this decision. As the prince, but also as the son of Saul, am I going to be loyal to my father? Or am I going to choose, because I believe, one, that David is the next anointed king, that God is with David, am I going to choose to honor the covenant of friendship I've made with David and protect him? Let's continue reading. So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made for his whole clan there.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me." It's interesting to me, and I don't want us to miss this morning, that in verse 7, that David still refers to himself as Jonathan's servant. We say that David had nothing to gain from this friendship, but I have a deep appreciation that David, even though he is the next anointed king of God, even though that God is with him right now, and he's experienced success in all that he has done so far, that within his relationship with Jonathan, he still has this understanding of who he was as the peasant who was selected to come live in the castle. Verse 8. Back up one. I'm sorry, Maggie. "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went out there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow, if he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me, and this is Jonathan talking to David, but show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had and David reaffirmed his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as himself. So in the midst of this detour to the castle, in the midst of what had been going so right that was now going so wrong, you have this friendship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan choosing to honor the Lord's anointed over his own father. Jonathan protecting David. And Jonathan and David, who make this covenant before God, that David will always honor and protect the family of Jonathan. If you read on in chapter 20, we find out indeed Saul is intent on killing David. Saul understands that as long as David is alive, his lineage, his son, can never inherit the throne. And so we pick up in verse 41 in that story, and the story unfolds, and there's these arrows being shot, and they'd, you know, concocted this signal of, here's how you're going to know. And sure enough, David has to go on the run. And the last time that the Bible records that David and Jonathan were together, we're told in verse 41 that David comes out from hiding. He bows down to Jonathan three times. They embrace, they kiss, they hug, they say goodbye. And again, they reaffirm the covenant of friendship that they've made with one another. And David leaves. The story is one of the most beautiful stories of fraternal friendship and love that the Bible has. A story of friendship that's stronger than a brother. And you think about, what do we take away? What do we learn? What can we see about friendship today through this beautiful story? Number one, if you have a friend like Jonathan, you're truly blessed. David had one Jonathan in his lifetime. Many friends, one Jonathan. If you have one, you're blessed. If you have two friends that you're that close to, it's rare. But the thing that we see about Jonathan in this story that helps us to know, if we want a friendship that is that close, what do we need to do? Well, we have to be a friend. And one of the keys we see in the life of Jonathan, that in order to be a good friend, such as Jonathan was to David, we have to be willing to put the other person first. I have a really good friend. She has put up with me for 31 years. She is my best friend. Nobody else in this room could do that. I promise you, I'm not easy. If your spouse is your best friend, you're blessed. Because the reality is that's not always the case. If you're a man and you have another man who is a friend like Jonathan to you, honor that friendship. Because here's what I know. There is going to come a day in your life, if it hasn't already occurred, that you're going to need a friend that you can call at 2:00 in the morning. Hopefully it's not to get you out of jail, but it may be. But it could be about death, tragedy, illness. There will come a day where you need that friend. The world used to say that women made friends more easily. I've never been a woman. I don't know. But here's what I do know. We live in such a fast-paced world now that's filled with social media and things demanding so much on our time that I think it's hard for men and women to develop friendships. I encourage you to be the person who takes the time to be a friend. I count it a blessing to work at this church for many reasons. Number one, because you are so gracious to me. But I also count it a blessing because I don't just like my coworkers. I consider my coworkers friends. We do life together. Wade beats me in pickleball, so I make him take me hunting. Jim and I have had the opportunity to watch our kids grow up together, graduate together. Stacy and I, through transitions of children's ministry and love for kids, have been able, over the last 4 or 5 years, to develop a great friendship, and I am trying to teach Rhett how to barbecue. It's an hopeless cause. Sorry, Emily. But I'm blessed to call my coworkers my friends. Jeff, I won't yell at your dogs because we lose our voice. But I am blessed to have so many friends. Count, as we think about today and the freedoms we have, both in the country we live in, but also because of the King that we serve. One of the greatest treasures that we always need to remember is the friends that we have. But even if you're sitting here today and you're going, I don't know. Do I have that person I could call at 2:00 in the morning? One of the things I know for certain is this. You have a God who loved you so much that he gave his son to offer his life for you. And you have a Savior that walks beside you each and every day. And it's the blessing of a friendship with a God who loves you that sustains us through all that life may throw at us. Let's stand and sing together.